like to turn with me to Psalm 121, which is page 622 in the Church Bible. I'm just going to read it. It'd be better for God's word to speak than for me to try and to expound on it. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen.
There's great. Now, we are going to look at God's word together as listening, the mission, praying, and that song purified my heart as well. And I was thinking, I don't know if 2 Timothy, what we're looking at this evening, fits, but actually it does. It really does. In purity and readiness and mission, and Paul particularly. So, yeah, please do turn up to Timothy. And we're going to look at 3 verses from 2 Timothy. All the T's together. I'll keep saying that until we've got it. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. So if you come around those 3, go for 2 Timothy in the middle somewhere. And you also may think these are a little morbid for a sunny Sunday in June. I haven't told you the verses yet, have I? But the sun can come down on any of us any moment. So thinking about our mortality, thinking about how we live for Christ today, right now, and tomorrow, is very good use of our time. And Paul was ready, always ready. He was ready to meet his Lord, and we need to be ready. Before I read 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 8, let me pray briefly. Father, thank you we can spend this time together this evening. And as we pore over your word together, we pray that you would bring it alive to our hearts and minds. Spirit, be at work in us, that you would encourage us and equally challenge us. Lord, to live for you. Father, we love the life you've given us. We're so grateful. And we want to be ready to serve you, to speak of you, ready to meet you at any moment. Let our lives, Lord, be a real state of contentment and spiritual energy for you. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. So 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul writes from the departure lounge. This is a place we may associate with long delays, boredom at the airport, maybe excitement. Yeah, it depends what's around the corner, the destination, doesn't it? Of course, he is in the departure lounge of life, if you like. Not for him, nice sofas and water coolers. Not a nice bed at home, surrounded by family. He's in a Roman prison. He's probably, in his 50s perhaps. He's still got kind of Spanish plans on his mind. But he doesn't get there, and he knows he won't get there, because he is soon going to die. having brought the gospel to the heart of the Roman Empire, he is now imprisoned by the kind of nightmare Nero and is staring death in the face. So he writes, "The time for my departure is near." And he was right. Sometime soon after, he was executed in Rome, it's believed. And so we have here what is believed to be his final words in this letter. And what final words they are. It could be really sad, but there is no sense of sadness. Instead, he looks at his situation and his life like a battle that has been won. I've fought. Like an athlete about to cross a glorious finish line. I've run the race. Maybe like an Ironman competition. I've kept the faith. How was Paul so ready? How did Paul have such a mindset as he did, not just here, but throughout the letters? There was a journalist in charge of writing obituaries for a newspaper, but no one had died recently, so you can tell this is a made-up story. He had no deaths to write about, so he decided to write his own obituary. He typed his name at the top of the screen and then began, "Good father, solid husband, contributed to worthy causes, man of integrity, many friends, etc., etc." And he became more and more convicted as he typed, so much so that by the time he'd finished, with tears, he was committing himself to live up to his own obituary. How do you want to be remembered? Or more importantly, how do you want to be welcomed when the day comes? How do we make our lives count now? Paul was ready for death because his life belonged to God. From the moment of the Damascus Road, he wasn't his own. And he genuinely believed that, didn't he? So he lived a life that belonged to God. That's how he lived. He saw himself as a slave to Christ. I've been purchased by God. I've been bought at a price. So he belonged to God. So he was at God's disposal. He was always ready to preach, always ready to share, to stand, ready to depart. He gave himself away, didn't he? Ready to come, ready to go, whenever, wherever the call, outward, heavenwards. He was ready because knowing how to live, he knew how to die. No fear in life, no fear in death, we sing, don't we? And in Philippians 1, you'll know these very famous words. He says, I desire to depart. And he talks about sort of the conflict. And he famously says, to live for me is Christ, to die is gain. And I think he ends, for your sakes, I think it's better I live. But his life was one big sacrifice to God. He knew exactly who he was and what his purpose was. So you see verse 6. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. This is a reference to the wine in Numbers 28 that will be poured out either on the ground or on the altar as part of the offerings of worship to God. His whole life was a sacrifice. His death is like the final part, the last part of him being poured out as a final offering. Spurgeon said, it's not dying that's the great difficulty, it's living. And he said, if we know how to live well for Christ, we'll know how to die well. And he tells of the great evangelist John Wesley, the time that he was asked if he feared dying. And Wesley replied, oh, there's no fear. If I knew for certain I was going to die tomorrow night, I should do just exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach. Gloucester in the afternoon. This evening I'll stay up with my friend and we'll chat till about 10. Then I'll go to bed. Then I'll be up at 5 a.m. to ride to Tewkesbury. I'll preach there. Then I'll stay with a friend. Whether I live or not, it doesn't matter to me. If I die, I'll wake up in glory. That's what I'm going to do. Live or die. I'm pressing on. This is the way. That is the way to die, said Spurgeon. But if we do not live like Wesley, we cannot die like Wesley. Of course, he doesn't mean live exactly like Wesley, riding around the country on horseback, preaching in fields, although that would be awesome. His point is, Wesley was ready because he was busy for the Lord. So perhaps it'd be helpful, looking at verse 7, for us to tweak it for a moment, steady, but bear with me. Instead of, I have fought, I have finished, I have, etc., we read it to ourselves, am I fighting well? Am I today living my life well for God? Am I today keeping the faith? Is that what's happening in my life? Is that going on in me? Starting well is relatively easy, isn't it? Keeping going, not so. But finishing well, likewise. Which is why Paul is such a good example to us, isn't he? And Spurgeon again, he said of the great preacher George Whitfield. He said, and George Whitfield, if you know anything about him, let's listen to Spurgeon. Whitfield lived. Other men seem only to be half alive. Whitfield was all life, fire, wing, force. And Spurgeon says, with unequal footsteps, I seek to follow his glorious track. And Whitfield said, I follow Paul as Paul follows Christ. And we know with Paul, don't we? He had a spiritual energy. So he kind of sprinted it felt like, through life. To the extent, if you look at verse 5 of chapter 4, that he actually kind of jogs back to the young pastor Timothy, and he's getting a little bit puffed out in Ephesus, and he encourages him, charges him, doesn't he? 4 verse 5, you, Timothy this is, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. What's the key to being ready? And we don't know when we will meet our maker, do we? We watch the news, and again, it's so sad, and it's so horrible. People dying all the time. I mean, any one of us, any moment. Are we ready? What if it was tonight? What if it was tomorrow, this week? What's the key to being ready? It's being busy for the Lord, isn't it? The key to dying well is living well for the Lord. Now, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You say, well, what's the fight? It's a bit violent. The fight is the fight of faith. It's the fight with sin in this world under the curse. It's the fight to see, isn't it? It's the fight for joy. It's the fight to cling to God in a world of idols, to live for God. The fight is the fight against the conditions of our own hearts, isn't it? Our unbelief, our pride, and our laziness. There is, of course, a bit going on, just to say, I think she's okay. Some people looking a bit concerned, rightly so, but nosebleed, yeah. Now, unbelievers, Christians share the same struggles, don't we? We're under the same clouds and all the rest of it. But on conversion, a person, a Christian, gets a whole load more difficulties, which unbelievers aren't burdened by. So Paul says, it's been tough, but I've kept going. I've finished the race, and he uses the race language a bit, doesn't he? The long run to the finish line. He says, I'm at the last few meters of this ultimate ultra marathon, only a few steps to go, I have kept the faith. I've kept Jesus at his word. I've held to the truth. I've kept the message given to me by Jesus. I've kept the pattern of sound words. I've guarded the gospel, the good deposit. I've kept in lane as well. And so in 2 verse 18, he says, some have swerved, departed from the truth. They've changed lanes. They've cut corners. They've kind of massaged the truth to make the fight a little bit less hard. But in doing so, they've lost the faith. Now, of course, Christ alone lived perfectly, didn't he? But with confidence, Paul says, I've never departed. I've never stopped running, putting one foot in front of the other. I've never stopped fighting for gospel truth. I'm not guilty of altering the message I've received, watering it down in any way. And yes, we have good and bad days, of course, don't we? But in the end, we want to say that by God's grace, I too, you too, have been kept on track. That we've been kept from serious error. That we've been kept going. And God does that as we keep walking closely with him. He enables us, doesn't he, to stay in lane as we stay close to him. It's not easy. These pictures here from Paul are clear. Discipline, endurance are needed. Fighters get shot at. Who wants that? That's not very pleasant. Training is hard. Runners, athletes push themselves to the limits. They discipline their body. There's a lot of self-sacrifice elsewhere, Paul says, doesn't he? I beat my body for the sake of the gospel. It's difficult, it's tough, because the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to death. And those who enter are many, but narrow and hard is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Have you thought what it would be like to not be ready the day Christ returns or the day you go to meet him? I've chickened out. I've not done half the things I could or should have done for God. I've actually been unfaithful. It's been a pattern of my life, and I'm guilt-ridden with it. Can you imagine Christ returning and we are found not ready? Or being in our last days, as Paul is here, we are filled with regret. We want to fight to live well. Because even small things rob us, don't they, of our comfort. A small stone in a runner's shoe, of course, is a great difficulty. Caused the runner to limp. A small offence against God, even, in our lives, can see us hobbling to glory rather than hurdling these things that can bring us down. I want to live well for the Lord so I can die well for him. I want to be ready on that day. I want to be ready today. And I pray that's the same for all of us. Now, Paul was ready because he lived for Christ. Ready as well, let's go to verse 8, because he looks ahead to Christ. So here's a wonderful verse. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing. So he is in a, very likely, dark, horrible Roman prison. And he's facing the sword. But he is full of hope. That's incredible, isn't it? And it's because he knows his life is not a condemned life. Actually, it's a crowned life, isn't it? Because his gaze is beyond the finish line. And this is a wonderful Christian hope, isn't it? There's no campaign to free Paul. There's no government working behind the scenes to get him out of there. But it's okay, because Paul is free. The chains are off. The door might as well be open. Such is his hope in his heart. People have done him harm. Others have deserted him. But it's okay. There's one who remains faithful, who can even fill a dark, deathly prison with joy and warmth. And it's Jesus, the righteous judge. With him, the waiting room that Paul is in is wonderful. He's waiting. His Saviour's waiting at the finish line with a crown. And it's maybe slightly warped thinking, you may think, but Paul is possibly more excited than ever because he is within touching distance of that day, isn't he? The day he's been looking toward ever since Christ first met him on the road. He's nearly there. In one sense, he's better off than the young pastor Timothy he's writing to. He's nearly made it. Just a few quick strokes across the river. Just a run down the valley. And he will be face to face with his Saviour. Transported in a moment into the very presence of the King of Kings. Nero has condemned him, but of course he hasn't. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And notice, it's Jesus awarding the crown of righteousness. So we have here a kind of courtroom scene. And if Christ were not here, holding out this crown, it would be big trouble for Paul and big trouble for you and me. Instead of prizes, it would be us going to pay for our own sin. But Jesus is there. He is the one with the award, and he is the judge passing sentence, because all things have been placed under his feet. And the crown that Paul is looking towards is a picture of the share, isn't it, in his reward, a symbol of the royal inheritance believers are called to. Which is why Paul says at the end, this is not just for me. This is true for any who long for his appearing. This is true for all those on the narrow way. All those living in the light of this day, looking to Christ, ready, longing for his appearing. Paul was ready. Paul was there in a Roman prison. We are here tonight. He was ready. Are we ready? How are we living? What are we living for? Us personally, the person next to you, what are we living for? Are we fighting? What are we fighting for? What does it look like? Are we running? Are we keeping the faith?